Well, good morning. Glad everyone's here today. Good to see so many smiling faces. We're continuing in our series called Field Guide, which is a study through the book of 1 Peter, and it's just simply navigating some of the tough stuff in our culture that we have to navigate as followers of Christ. And so 1 Peter acts as a great reference, great field guide on what we're called to live life like if we're followers of Christ. Now, if you're just jumping in with us, this is a letter that Peter wrote to encourage believers in the Roman provinces of Asia Minor. And Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus, the Apostle Peter, and he's consistently calling us through this book to live a life of integrity and faithfulness, to be different in a society that was hostile to our way of holy living. So this wasn't a call to uprise against the government, but actually to submit to authorities and live even under persecution, to love others and model what Christ endured in his suffering as well. So I'm going to pray to start our time off together this morning. We're going to be in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 if you want to turn there. But let's go ahead and pray and invite the Holy Spirit into our time together. Lord, I ask this morning that you would speak through all of our distractions, that you would show us how we're to live our life to honor you and honor what you've called us to. Even in times where it's hard, where we face resistance, that we would know what foot we should be standing on and balancing boldness and truth and our kindness and response. Would you show us today what it is that you have for us as followers of Christ? We ask all this in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been told that you have a doppelganger? And if you don't know what the word doppelganger means, doppelganger is a term that references when you look or appear similar to someone else. And so if you've ever been on social media, sometimes you'll see these celebrity doppelganger things. And so we've got a couple this morning just to help show what that means. And so we've got Tom Cruise. Many of you know Tom Cruise as a celebrity. He's in Top Gun. He's been in the Mission Impossible movies. And then next to him, you have the Mission Capable version of Tom Cruise. And next we've got Shakira. If you don't know who Shakira is, she's a pop star from South America. I think she's Brazilian. And she's known for her singing and her moves. And next to her, you simply have Kira. We also have Daniel Craig this morning. Now, I'm shocked that anybody under the age of 20 doesn't actually know who he is. And this whole section over here, right? If you haven't heard of James Bond, he's an international spy, man of mystery. And next to you, you have a private eye version of 007. Lastly, Mariah Carey. And so if you know Mariah Carey, she's actually probably best known for being the ex-wife of Nick Cannon, who hosts America's Got Talent. And next to her, you've got someone that all she wants for Christmas is to be Mariah Carey. But have you ever been told that you look like someone? And so for me, my mother tells me a story of when I was young and I was in daycare, I was in kinder care, that she came to pick me up one day and the teacher turned and said, "Justin, your mom's here to pick you up." And I was so embarrassed, I came to her and said, "Why'd you tell them that you're my mom?" And she didn't. I just looked like my mom. And so no young boy wants to be told that they look like their mom, even though my mother is one of the most beautiful people that I know. But I've actually been told that I resemble someone else. If you know this individual, if you've ever seen Mayhem. So his name's Mayhem. He's in the Nationwide insurance commercials, and he's known for wreaking havoc when you least expect it, always pushing the edge of what's acceptable and living life dangerously. So I've been given this nickname by our Carmel campus pastor, Jerry Neville, because of some shared experiences. And whether or not you think I look like the actor Dean Winters, who plays Mayhem, I think it's less about physical appearance and more about some stories that we've shared together. One being that one time that I had to put a ladder on a table because it just wasn't tall enough. We share a New Year's Day, we go to this polar ice challenge over at a friend's house in Westfield, where I'm usually the first one to dive in to the frozen pond. So he's like, "Man, Mayhem, you're always pushing it." But I will say, no matter whether you think the things that I do are dangerous or right on that edge, so far I'm relatively undefeated. I think I'm capable of doing it, and I've done so. And so my record stands. But today we're going to look at what 1 Peter has to say about becoming a doppelganger, that we're supposed to look like Jesus to the rest of the world. Not necessarily physically, so you don't have to grow out your beard and wear a tunic, but in how we act. And so we're in chapter 4, as I said this morning. We're going to turn to verse 1, and I'm going to be reading out of the NLT, the Living Translation, and it's going to be on your screen. Let's read together. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude that he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing down your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. And so there's some obvious points that pop right off of the page, right out of the gate. Peter's saying, arm yourselves, get ready, be prepared, but not with weapons or a defensive posture. What does he say in verse 1? He says, arm yourselves with the attitude of Christ. And this means the character of Jesus. Act like Jesus acts. And just as he suffered, be ready to suffer too. But Peter's writing this here. He says, he's telling his readers to arm themselves. And in verse 1, we actually see where it says, so then, or in other translations, therefore, or so much as. And so there's a little tie-in from chapter 3 as we kick off chapter 4. Cornerstone Bible Commentary states it this way, that in 1 Peter 3:18, Peter's reminding us how Christ suffered and died on our behalf. And so 1 Peter 4:3, he's reminding us once more that we take the example of Jesus as the standard for how we should react to persecution and opposition, and that we should expect it as Christ suffered, we will suffer. But he's not just saying suffer for the sake of suffering. He's saying prepare yourself because you should look and act different. And even though you shouldn't be surprised when things get tough, we should prepare ourselves for it and set our sights on something greater. You see, believers in this hope that Jesus offers aren't called to be mopey, victimized people. Oh, the world is just so tough and against me, and retreat. No, we're told that we have a new purpose in Christ, and we're called to rise to the occasion. Scripture tells us that through faith in Jesus, followers of Christ were dead in their sin and now are made alive because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. So everything else that we're going to focus on in our scriptures today points to how we should act as believers in Christ, even when times get tough. So in verse 2, as we just read, it says, you won't spend the rest of your life chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. He challenges us to be anxious to do the will of God, but in our culture, the word anxious or anxiousness, it can mean a lot of things with a negative connotation. But for the context today, Peter's writing similar to, you should be zealous, passionate, have conviction, be eager to do the will of God. You're done with sin, he said, you're done. We have a new life and we have a new purpose. So what does it look like to be anxious or passionate to do the will of God? A person who looks like Jesus and is eager to do his will is ready to obey his commands quickly and wholeheartedly, even when things get tough. The eagerness reflects a heart that delights in pleasing God above all things. But let's continue in verse 3, where Peter writes, you've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. So he's reminding us, no longer are you called to that old life. You're not meant to live and enjoy the things that you once enjoyed as lost, sinful people. No, we're called to be dead to that life now and take on the desire to be more like Christ in every way, as Christ modeled steadfastness and pursuing holiness. And Peter's really categorizing two different people in these scriptures, those that are lost before Christ and those that are saved. And so I'm going to put it this way this morning. Sinful people serve their selfish desires, and saved people selflessly serve others. Now, Christ came to serve those that he was called. We're going to talk about that a little later, but he literally laid down his life on behalf of us, not because he was guilty of the penalty that he paid, but because he came to serve us and love us. And so that's the selflessly serving others that we're referencing this morning. But he goes on to say that they're not going to understand you. Don't be surprised by it. They may even abuse or slander you. But why is Peter assuming that we're going to come up against this type of opposition? It's because we're going to be looking different than we did before Christ. So he says again, be different. act different. Put your sights on Christ and follow his lead. 2 Corinthians 2:15-16, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ to those that are being saved and those that are perishing. To the one we are in, aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life." Now, I had a roommate in college that loved candles. He specifically loved burning hazelnut candles. And so to this day, he would burn them so much that I hate the smell of hazelnut. I don't like hazelnut creamers. It just reminds me to that smell burning into my nostrils. But I also have a wife that loves essential oils. And I'm going to give a shout out to her. It's her birthday today. If you see her, give her a happy birthday. But many of you love the smell of lavender. You love the smell of thieves or any cardamom fans in the room. Regardless, if you're drawn to certain scents and against others, I know for me, I love vanilla. You can say you're basic, but you give me some toasted marshmallow or vanilla, it's an all-seasonal smell. But what 2 Corinthians is saying, not only are you going to smell a certain way, but some people are going to reject it and not want to be around you, and others are going to be drawn to you. And so we see the Bible saying you should look different, you should act different, you should even smell different, and they're covering all their bases. But preparing for this message this morning, I was thinking about how quickly it seems like our world is changing, that culture is shifting farther and farther away from the beliefs that we hold dear as followers of Christ. And even for my kids, how much I faced change back in the 1900s growing up versus the things that they're going to face even in the next couple of years. But it's easy to feel like followers of Christ that we don't belong to this world. And Peter uses the word exiles in the previous chapters, essentially saying you're going to feel like outsiders, but that's a good thing. You're called to be different. And so Peter reminds us that as Christians, we're called to live for God's will, not for the fleeting desires of the world any longer. That our commitment to Christ might cause others to mock or ridicule us, just as they did to Jesus. He said, "They will hate me, so they will hate you." But we're pursuing selfless ambitions and pleasures and the things that God calls us to hold dear. We prioritize as followers of Christ what God calls important. And he said, "They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they may heap abuse upon you," because he's expecting us to look different. Now, this reminds me of a name that you might be familiar with. Some of you younger individuals might not, but Tim Tebow. And so for those of you that don't know Tim Tebow, he was an athlete who really embodied what it looked like to live for God's way rather than for the approval of others. He was a standout football star in high school and college. And as many of you know, he won the Heisman Trophy and led his team to multiple college championships. Now, when I was looking for photos of Tim Tebow, because I really enjoy him as a player, I couldn't stomach putting a picture of him up in his Florida Gators jersey because of the years of abuse he heaped on my Ohio State Buckeyes. But thankfully, he played for the Denver Broncos, which is also a team that I love. And so we have some photos of him in that jersey. So no alliances were broken for the sake of the sermon. But beyond his athleticism, what made Tebow stand out was his unwavering faith in Jesus Christ. So throughout his career, he faced immense scrutiny, not just for his playing style, but also for his public displays of faith. He became famous for what we called Tebowing, which was kneeling in prayer on the field after big plays. He would often wear inspiring scripture references on his face during games, and he frequently thanked God in interviews. But while many celebrated his boldness, he also endured heavy criticism. People mocked his prayer stance. They ridiculed him. Some even suggested that his devotion to God and his faith was a distraction from the game. But despite the pressure to conform to worldly standards, Tebow refused to compromise his commitments to Christ. And like Peter encourages us, Tim Tebow made a choice to live for the will of God, not for the fleeting approval of the world around him and society. He could have easily toned it down, retreated to avoid the criticism, but instead he boldly proclaimed the name of Jesus, even at the cost of his career and his reputation. And so he reminds us that living for God will sometimes put us at odds with the world, but it's worth it. And so when we, like Tebow, live in obedience to God's will, we may face rejection or ridicule, But we can stand firm knowing that our sights are on what the Lord has called us to, not what we might feel in the moment. And so a person that's eager or passionate to live for God's will is prepared to endure these sacrifices, these challenges, and these hardships for the sake of obedience. And this involves trust. Like, we have to have a certain measure of trust that looking like Christ means that we're believing that God has good plans for us, that he's going to take something that's broken and make good of it, and he's going to use us in a way that might not be immediately clear or easy in the moment. And so this means putting faith in God's timing and wisdom for that he's drawing us to, rather than relying on our own understanding. Now, we're going to read on in verse 7 to 8, where Peter gives us some functional ways of how to live this out for the world to see. And so let's read together. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most importantly of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. It would be really easy to see Peter saying, be prepared, and above all else, love one another, and for us to focus on that, but he slips a little step in there right before the call to love each other that we can easily pass over, which is, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. So let's talk about this real quick. For anybody that is new to the faith, or you're just checking things out this morning, prayer is a conversation. It's not a request form. It's not, let's bring our needs to the Lord like a Santa wish list and he's going to give us everything that we ask for. It's not a shopping list, but it's a relational connection with the living God that we see modeled by Jesus in Scripture. Scripture says that Jesus retreated to prayer with the Father often. And prayer is often done in a way that the Lord aligns us privately with his will publicly. And as Jesus grew in relationship with the Father in this way, he modeled it, so we should do this as well. And so I'm going to ask a question this morning that can be really challenging. This is rhetorical, but what does your prayer life look like? If you've ever heard the phrase, show me your pantry or your refrigerator, I'll show you your health. I want to rephrase that this morning, and I found this challenging, but show me your prayer life and I'll show you your passions. This is a challenge that Peter's slipping in intentionally, not just to pray, but with urgency and with discipline, with regularity, with intentionality. I think it's easy at times, especially for me, if I'm being really honest, to fall prey to the routine of life and offer up quick prayers at best when someone says, hey, pray for me. Lord, I just pray for that thing. But not with the level of intentionality and earnestness that Peter is referencing in these scriptures. Now, I grew up in an environment with my background in church where the power of prayer was presented as so vast that you could literally move mountains with a measure of faith. But along the process of my life, I've had to focus on this and evaluate this recently, because somewhere along the way, I became comfortable with these more routine prayers that have been just a routine part of my life that sometimes I don't put the effort of faith in that I believe Scripture calls us to. And I've realized that prayer may be the strongest weapon that we have against the tide of culture that's beating against our doorstep, because no measure of argument or truth or rational discussion is going to change someone's mind. No, we need the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit to change hearts. And so that's why God calls us to pray. We sing songs week in and week out here that say things like, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Nothing can stand against us if the Lord is for us. But think about that this morning. Do we believe that when we pray? Do we pray with that level of intentionality that the Lord can literally move mountains in our way? Do we have faith enough that he can restore brokenness in relationships? Do we have faith that the Lord can physically heal? I have a family member that is really close to me that over the last year and a half has been battling a cancer diagnosis, and it's not aggressive, which is great, but we've been praying as a family, honestly, for healing. But if I'm being honest, I was praying more for wisdom and direction, and praying that the doctors would have the right steps to take in this process. And as far as healing, I don't know that I was actually expecting a miraculous healing to happen. And so this is a me issue, right? This isn't a God issue. But I've been in situations, as I'm sure you have, where a miracle is what was needed and it didn't play out as you had hoped. You go in hoping and praying for something big, and you just don't see it play out that way. And so that sometimes can defeat us on our expectation of what we think God can accomplish. And I trust in the sovereignty of God when these things happen, that His will is better than my own. And honestly, these are solid theological beliefs rooted in Scripture to hold. But I also wonder if at times we limit God with our theological boxes and our reasoning, and if He wants to call us this morning to a bigger faith in what He wants to do through our church, through the power of prayer. But a few months ago, the cancer diagnosis was that things weren't improving and were getting worse, and they were going to have to move to radiation and surgery. And after a year of this family member trying alternative methods, from eating different and every kind of vitamin and extra step, surgery seemed to be on the horizon. But just a couple weeks ago, I got a message that moved me to tears. The doctors were still, and still are, a bit in disbelief that upon doing a pathology report right before scheduling surgery, there was not a single sign of cancer. Three surgeons confirmed this, that no sign of cancer, even though the numbers had gone up and there had been signs before. And they say that this is so rare that in less than 2 to 5% of cases, they call it a false negative. And the doctors even said, I still believe you have cancer, it's just not showing up. But thank God, I believe it's something bigger. I think the power of prayer moved in this circumstance in a miraculous way. I've seen the numbers, I saw the bad reports, and I was honestly not expecting this news, but praise God, it's once again a story where God has the power to do something that is beyond our faith. And so Peter calls us to pray earnestly. And if you're on the fence this morning, if prayer is necessary, Jesus modeled it, so pray earnestly. And if you're on the fence this morning, if God hears our prayers, just as I referenced before, I believe that He does. And so in verse 8, Peter moves on to another action step where he says, most important of all, show love to one another. Now, I've grown up hearing this phrase that follows that saying, love covers a multitude of sins, and it's not always easy to explain, so I'm going to break it down for you. There's this distinctness in Peter's wording here that basically says where there's love, little mistakes, little offenses, sins, all of those things are easy to forgive. But if you're in an environment where there's high judgment and everybody's nitpicking you about every little thing, it's easy to become jaded and to not want to be a part of something like that. So if we are Christians that constantly point out the flaws in others and what we need to fix, we're missing the point. We're called to show a world where we love one another. Now, I've seen this firsthand play out both in a good way and a bad way, because I live in a house full of young ladies, two of which are being my young daughters, and they're 3 years apart in age, but I didn't grow up with siblings, and so a lot of what happens in my household is very new to me, and I get to witness some reactions that I see play out to a variety of scenarios where my daughters can be so loving and kind and open-handed and giving to others with any hope of return, except with each other. And so they can go from this moment where they're playing together, happily loving each other, and then so quickly turn and pull that instance from 2 years out as a defense of why they're offended, and so quickly hold that grudge and bring it right back to the doorstep of argument. And so if you ever want to see someone declare, that's mine, or I didn't do it, or it's the other person's fault, it's a sibling. And so I know they love each other, but from the outside in, it's like, why do I want to be a part of any relationship that looks like that? Peter is calling us to be quick to forgive, quick to let things go, quick to love one another and move on regardless of what it does for us. And so we aren't talking about what the world calls love this morning. We're talking about the love that looks like Jesus. But what does loving each other look like besides just being nice? We've talked about expecting opposition, ridicule, and these things, but loving each other well? Now, Peter instructs us in the following verses to be hospitable and to serve each other out of our unique giftings. And he's talking about the church serving and loving the church, but I want to take it a step further, that Jesus commands a next level of love. In Matthew 5:38, Jesus instructs us to turn the other cheek. And what he means by that is, if someone slaps you, turn the other cheek, take on more pain. If someone offends you, don't just react and give it back to them or retaliate, but no, show them a measure of love that doesn't make sense. And immediately after, in Matthew 5:43, Jesus says to love your neighbor and pray for them. Don't just avoid them, but love them well. Not just the people that you enjoy, but engage those people that are going to be resistant to you, and you might even call your enemies. Now, this is the cool part. As Peter's writing this, Peter would have been there in the book of Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, witnessing Jesus say all these things to the crowd of people. And as Jesus was saying, you've heard it said, this is the old way, I'm calling you to a higher standard, Peter's essentially saying the same thing. He's saying, this is the old way of thinking, now here is the new. Be different. You need to look like Christ. As you received never-ending grace, you should live a life offering never-ending grace. Now, the Apostle Paul, he writes similar in the book of Philippians, and I want us to read this out loud together. It's going to be on the screen, so let's read this. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. In other translations, it says he took on the humble position of a servant. And as Christ humbled himself, even though he did no wrong, came to this earth to provide us salvation, and was selfless, we should be selfless and less selfish. We've been saved and changed. Let's act different. He took the humble position of a slave, not a king. He came to serve those that he was called to. Even when they rejected his message, he loved them well. And this is the love that we're talking about this morning, this servanthood. Love without the expectation of love in return. So we see this consistency now with Peter, with Paul, with Jesus, all referencing the same kind of love. And Peter reminds us that most important of all, love one another. Jesus even says, they will know you are my disciples because of your love for one another. So I want to ask you this morning. These are rhetorical questions, but do you love your neighbor well? And this isn't necessarily your physical neighbor, although that can be the person that lives next to you, but think about the people that God has put in your life. The coworker who annoys you to no end. The family member that you want to avoid at family gatherings because they've always got some weird thing they want to talk to you about. The person who always has a fight ready in every conversation. How do you love your neighbor well? Do you love those that disagree with you? Especially in a political season where everyone's just always has their truth and wants to fight about things. How do you respond when someone disagrees with you? Do you love those that have wronged you? You may have a really good reason for avoiding or holding on to something that someone did to you. But how do you love that person well? Maybe the Lord's calling you to let go of that thing, to forgive, and to engage them in a new way. But as we're called to look like Jesus this morning, this is another layer of question. What does the world see when they look at your life? Do they see you taking part in the same things that you used to take a part in? Or do they see you as different? Maybe this morning the Lord's calling you to take that step to look more like Christ and less like the old ways. Now, I'm challenged by these questions. And the measure of love that Peter is calling us to this morning is a big standard. So I hope you're challenged as well. But this series has been so timely in a world that has so many different cultural differences and so many things to argue about that, again, we're called to live with integrity. And he leaves us right here with love each other. I believe that God is at work in us at Genesis for his eternal purposes. And I pray that our lives would be a testimony that we don't just come to church, but we live out and get to be the church outside of these walls. And I want to celebrate something this morning that I think is really cool. As I get to help lead our groups and group leaders at Genesis here at the Noblesville campus, I get a front row seat to seeing the generosity that comes out of our groups. We do amazing generosity events throughout the year with Love Your Neighbor that helps benefit our outreach partners, Shepherd Community Food Drive, the Spring Break Totes, the way that we love and serve our local schools. All of these are great ways to be generous. But there's something happening under the surface that you might not be aware of, which is our groups loving on each other in a way that models the scripture. I've seen over the last few weeks where someone that's gone through an unexpected surgery or an injury, or had a family loss, or is going through financial hard times, that groups has been the greatest vehicle of people coming out of the woodwork saying, I'll say yes to that, I'll support that, I'll write a check, I'll come over and mow a lawn, I'll bring a meal. All of this is happening under the surface, and I love that we get to be a part of a church that isn't just gathering crowds here on a Sunday to hear a message, but we are living out what the Lord calls us to in Scripture, to love one another well. And so we have a ministry called Helping Hands, which is simply a list that we have of people that say, yes, I want to be a part of helping those that are in need, and we just send out a call when we find out about a need. And so if you'd like to be on that list and love each other through your giftings, I've made it really easy for you this morning. You can email info@genesischurch.me anytime throughout the week. And if you just put in the memo or the subject line, Helping Hands, we'd love to add you to that list. Or you can scan the QR code that's in the seat back in front of you, and you can go to the Helping Hands button and sign up right now. But if you want to be a part of this, this is a great functional way to show the world that we love one another and love one another well. And as we close out our time together, we're going to sing a song that I believe encompasses all of what we've talked about in 1 Peter, where it says, if we are known by how we love, may my life reflect how much I love you. Even in the hard times, the low seasons, the high seasons, we're called to love and serve each other. And so what might God want to do through our church community to show the world what love looks like? Let's pray together. Lord, would you move in a mighty way this morning through your word? The call to look and act different like Jesus is so clear. The world around won't understand, even hates us for being different, but you, God, you have the power to change hearts. So I pray that we would lean into that and trust that you have the power to restore the brokenness. You have the power to change people into the likeness of your Son. So do that through us now, Lord. Would you use us? Would you start with us? I pray that we would pursue you and grow to show the world what love looks like for each other. We pray all this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.